Prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your precious holy word. We thank you, Father, for revealing these truths in advance. We know that prophecy is history in advance. We thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence that your program is moving forward. And even though that we live in perilous times, we know, Father, that one day your Son will return and set up a righteous kingdom that will last forever. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might have a greater clarity and understanding of the Scripture this evening. Pray that the believers here might continue to take in your word by faith and grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we begin a series on the Olivet Discourse this evening. We want to actually begin in Matthew chapter 23. Tonight we're just going to go through, just read through this section of Scripture and make brief comments. We want to just do a flyover, and then we'll go back and look at the details as we go verse by verse through the Scripture. So Matthew 23, Jesus is finishing rebuking the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites multiple times. He has eight woes. He talks of woes to them, beginning in verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. He calls them fools in verse 19. And then verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them blind guides in verse 24. Verse 25, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he calls them snakes in verse 33, a brood of vipers. And he says, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Now, obviously, you have the gentle Jesus there. You know, people get this conception of Jesus as just, you know, the imagery of him carrying a lamb. And certainly, Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. We do have that imagery in John. But also, Jesus is the one who drove out the money changers. And Jesus is the one who rebukes the Pharisees, and he didn't hold back because these religious leaders should have known better. They should have understood that Jesus was clearly the Messiah. But they, instead of accepting Christ, they persecuted him. And eventually, they called for his crucifixion. And because of that, the Messiah came to the nation, and as John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The nation should have welcomed him with open arms. Some did, but by and large, the responsibility for the nation was laid upon the leaders, and the leaders rejected Christ. Therefore, there's nothing left but judgment on the nation. And he spoke of that judgment in verse 34 and following. He said, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And think about that. The Apostle Paul was persecuted by the Jews from city to city. Verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Now, the you there is you as leaders, but also, I think, you as a nation. National judgment is impending for the nation of Israel that has rejected their Messiah. And therefore, from A to Z, we could say, we'll look at that text later in detail, but he goes from the first martyr in the Hebrew canon to the last, And then he says, verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then we see Jesus here weeping over Jerusalem. And think about that. When he rode into Jerusalem on the, what we call the triumphal entry, the crowds were saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But at the same time, he has a strange reaction. He weeps over the city. Luke later adds that Jesus said, if you've only known this day, the things which result in your peace. It was significant, Zechariah 9:9, it says that your king is coming, and he came exactly on that day that Daniel prophesied, offered himself to the nation as their king, and they rejected. The same crowd cried, crucify him, the ones who were crying, Hosanna. He understood this. He was weeping over the nation in verse 37. And Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It's interesting. Here it says the responsibility for rejecting fell upon the individual. It wasn't because God did not elect them, because they chose not to accept their Messiah. Therefore, judgment would occur upon the nation. Verse 38 describes that judgment. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now, the house earlier describes the temple. And Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about not one stone will be left upon another. So, the desolation of your temple, which predicted the judgment in AD 70. And that was a critical period in time in Israel's history, in which the temple was destroyed by Titus of Rome and the Jews were killed. Many of them were killed, as we saw in our Sunday lesson on the book of Hebrews. That book was written about 1 year, 1 to 3 years before the judgment of AD 70. Therefore, the result of the nation rejecting them, the Messiah, would be judgment upon the temple. And the temple would be desolated. Later on, prophetically, he looks at the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15, which will describe a future desecration of the temple by the Antichrist. Here, he talks about immediate judgment upon the temple, the destruction of the temple. And then the kingdom that was offered was postponed. We have to keep in mind that the kingdom was postponed. It's not implemented. We have a lot of people who think the kingdom was brought in. But as John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. National repentance was required in order for the nation, in order for the kingdom to be brought in. And that was certainly the requirement all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. That's a critical passage indicating that repentance was required for Israel in order for national blessing. So he said, therefore, at this point, you will not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He quotes there from Psalm 118, and that context in Psalm 118, it's a millennial song in that section at least, and he speaks about the future acceptance of the Lord Jesus by the nation before his righteous kingdom. So we have clearly postponement language in the last few verses of Matthew 23. Now, this leads us to his chart here. And I've tried to, and I know a lot of you can't read the fine print, we're going to zoom in on these sections here, but this chart deals with the destruction of the temple that Jesus predicts, as we saw in the closing verses of chapter 23 and the opening verses of chapter 24. He speaks of the tribulation events. The rapture is really absent from the Olivet Discourse. Now keep in mind, we have to keep the discourses of Christ as far as what they are teaching distinct from each other, in the sense that the upper room discourse is directed to his disciples in anticipation of his death and the establishment of the church, whereas this is directed to the Jews And the disciples here represent the nation of Israel. So here we have the destruction of the temple. So when we look at this, we'll zoom in on this. Verses 1 through 3 deal with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The question asked, the key question in Matthew 24:3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him, saying, privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And this is really not three questions, but two questions. The first question is, when will the temple be destroyed? Matthew does not answer that. That is answered by Luke. Luke answers that in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. Second question, which comes in two parts, I think it's the question should be viewed as one, what will be the sign of your coming, even the end of the age? Your coming, even the end of the age. And he gives various signs mentioned that begin the tribulation in verse 4. So we deal with the destruction of the temple in verses 1 through 3. Then what we will see here, the tribulation begins, the beginning of birth pangs in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. So let's go back here then and read verse 1 of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Remember, this was a magnificent structure that was under process as far as 46 years and being built. And Herod's temple was something to behold. Huge, huge stones, enormous, weighing tons. And Jesus said something shocking to them. He said, verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now later, not today, but I have later in my notes, pictures of those stones that are literally toppled over by Titus of Rome. And you can go to the nation, go to the land of Israel and Jerusalem and see those stones in fulfillment of this prophecy. Huge, enormous stones that were overthrown in the temple area. And that occurred in AD 70. Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That would relate to what we saw in Matthew 23:38, your house is left to you desolate. See, the prior chapter, he speaks about that judgment on the temple. What's interesting, when we study Daniel 9, Daniel 9 mentions two events between the 69th and 70th week. And the two events that he mentions is the crucifixion, Messiah will be cut off, and then he mentions the destruction of the temple. So the destruction of the temple was critical as far as in Daniel's understanding. We're going to relate all these Old and New Testament passages as we go through the text in detail. But when you look at the book of Daniel, this really, we can outline Matthew 24 by looking at Daniel. Daniel should be referenced when you're studying the Olivet Discourse. There are a lot of parallel passages between. As a matter of fact, the abomination of desolation is spoken by Daniel. So obviously we need to go to the book of Daniel to understand what Jesus is saying here. Now we have the beginning of the tribulation. Let's continue reading here in verse 3. So as he said on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And then what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he lists various signs. Now the coming is not the rapture. The coming here is the second coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. We see that coming, by the way, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then we have Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So these are signs that will lead up to his second coming that will establish his righteous kingdom. So we have certain events here in verse 4 and following. Take heed that no one deceive you. For many, remember, you, in a sense, that these disciples represent that future nation of Jews. So when he's saying you, he's really saying, as Jews, you represent those Jews in the future. It's representative. Prater has tried to take these things and say, see, he talks about this generation, and therefore all these events were fulfilled in the past, in AD 70. Problem is, when you look at the details of these events, they do not fit in a chronological fashion historically. You can try to pair up saying, well, in the Jewish wars they had famine, they had disease, they had a few things, but really it's all out of order. If you've ever, that's why Praetorists do not publish prophecy charts in general. Only dispensationalists publish prophecy charts. We can put things, you know, in order. We love our charts. Generally, you don't see that because everything's a jumbled mess when you actually study the details. You might see some similarity here and there, but when you look at the judgments, they're not in chronological fashion. They'll go back 20 or 30 years. This happened in 46. This happened in 67. This happened here. And it's, you know, similarity does not mean identity. When we study the Word of God, when we look at certain things that are similar, wow, that's that and that's that, so that must be, no, not necessarily. We have to look at all the details of the text, especially when studying prophecy. We can't take something that sounds similar and then say, well, that's that. I think a lot of people fall into that trap when they hear what we call newspaper exegesis to try to relate certain things of our current day to Bible prophecy, but yet they ignore the context of the passage. So here we have certain events that will begin the tribulation. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. Obviously, Antichrist rises to power through deception. He is a deceiver. Satan, by the way, is a deceiver and a liar. And the lie will be manifested through the Antichrist, that he is Christ. And it's interesting, when you study Revelation chapter 6, these events parallel the early seal judgments. So when you look at the seal judgments, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you have these things that Jesus mentioned paralleling those seal judgments. Now, older dispensations in the past tried to make a break, and I love Lewis Berry Chafer, but he tried to say verses 4 through 8 are events that close the church age, certain trends. And then we have events related to the tribulation, verses 9 and following. But that's not the case. I believe that certainly the church is not in here at all. Therefore, he's talking to the Jews about, you know, events that will lead up to his second coming. Keep in mind the question. So when we look at what's occurring here, Jesus is responding to the question. What will be the sign of your coming? What coming? The second coming, not the rapture. So disease and pestilence and earthquakes would not be an answer to their question. It's the coming to establish his kingdom. That coming. So these are certain events that will lead up to the second coming. Now, obviously, the rider on the white horse, if we look at Revelation chapter 6, the one who has a bow and no arrow, he conquers by peace. He comes as an imitator of Christ. Christ returns on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19, but the individual that appears in Revelation 6 is the Antichrist. He imitates Christ. So these early verses 5 through 7, match the first part of the tribulation. And we will see various things such as verse 6, wars. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, hot wars and cold wars. A rumor of war is cold war. Wars itself is hot wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's another textual indicator that the end of what? The end of the age. See, so we need to study that word end in answer to the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Later on, that's very important because verse 13 says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The end of what? End of your life? No, the end of the age. And it's a physical endurance. And then the Jews, those who do so, will be physically delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. So we had to take the word end there to refer to the end of the age leading up to the second coming of Christ. And let's take a look then at verse 6. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, disease, earthquakes in various places. Now certainly there's prophecy teachers who try to say, well, we have a rise in earthquakes, therefore these are things that are indicating the return of Christ for the church. One thing they fail, and a lot of these new what I call newspaper exegetes, these prophecy teachers that try to relate current events to fulfillment of prophecy, they forget that the church age is called a mystery. When you look at Daniel's prophecy, by the way, there's a great parenthesis between the 69th seven and the 70th seven. See? And therefore, the church is a mystery that was unforeseen in the Old Testament. Therefore, we are in a mystery age. We are in an age that was clearly unforeseen by the Old Testament prophets. And even the rapture is called a mystery. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:51, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we live in a mystery age, a mystery dispensation that was unforeseen in the Old Testament. Therefore, these trends, are these events, are not on a local scale. I believe when we see the sealed judgments, we have 1/4 of the earth's population destroyed. When we see the severity of these things, they're not general, you know, pandemic. And one of these things I wanted to do, maybe you can find out on the internet, this is your assignment. And I know the published figures, how many people died of COVID. I understand if you were in a car accident and you happen to have COVID, they mark it down as a COVID death. I understand that. So the figures are definitely inflated. But even with that allowance, worldwide COVID deaths compared to the world population, do the math. Was it 10%, 5%? It'd be interesting, not even that. So it'd be interesting. Do the math. I would like to find out what that figure is, at least according to the stats. When you compare that, though, to Revelation chapter 6, when you have 1/4 of the earth's population destroyed and the opening judgments of the tribulation, you see that it's much more severe on a wider scale. So you can't say, well, COVID's disease, and that's a disease, and whatever, and then people die of that, so that's pestilence here. Oh yeah, but when you compare the Revelation 6, you see this disease is on a much wider scale, more devastating. Imagine that. It's possible we might see more devastating, you know, diseases on the horizon. They even say that. I don't think we have to fear, because guess what? When the Lord comes, we'll be out of here. These things start to roll into place after the church is gone. Keep that in mind. Earthquakes in various places. Study the book of Revelation. Study the earthquakes. One earthquake is every island is moved out of its place. Think about the mass scale of various earthquakes in the tribulation. Much more severe than general earthquake trends. So all these things are called the beginning of birth sorrows. I have the New King James, but we find an interesting word there for sorrow, the word for birth pang. Birth pang. And think of Reynold Showers, who wrote an excellent book, Maranatha, Lord Come. And he made the analogy between the beginning and beginning birth pang and severe birth pangs. When a woman's pregnant and it's close to the time of delivery, all of a sudden she begins to have contractions. And those beginning birth pangs are not as severe as, later, unless she's given some kind of pain med. But those beginning birth pangs are indicating that, hey, you know, the birth is about to take place. And Jesus said, these are indicators, these birth pangs. What's interesting when you think about birth pangs, beginning birth pangs are not as severe as the latter birth pangs. They become more severe, and the contractions come closer together. So if you lay out the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments, you see, you know, those early judgments occurring, things spread out further, and then the trumpet and bowl judgments occurring like that, one after the other. We know that because one of the effects is, later on, one of the judgments, men are scorched by sun, and then all of a sudden, they're in darkness, and they still feel pain from the resulting prior judgment. So you see one occurring after the other. You see the result of these severe birth pangs. This is very important because the day of the Lord will begin as a woman in travail. We can go back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, to indicate the severe birth pangs. Let's just do that just briefly. Jeremiah chapter 30. Again, when we read these things in Matthew 24, we have to keep the Old Testament in mind. That's why we need to understand the Scriptures. You know, he's referencing things that he mentioned prior, or that God referred to through the prophets in the Old Testament. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now whether a man is ever in labor with child. Why do we see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? All their faces turn pale. Another sign of birth pangs, flush. Alas, for that great day is great, so that is none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. Not the church. Tribulation is not the time of the church's trouble. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it, whereas the church will be kept from it. Very different. The Jews will be delivered through it, saved out of it, and the nation will not be destroyed by the Antichrist in the tribulation, but the church is kept from it, Revelation 3:10. But that is birth pangs there that are more severe. Jesus here initially is talking about signs that will indicate that you know, the birth process has begun. Now, the Jews held, I think it was Showers, I don't know if it was a Jewish Talmud or Jewish rabbis who indicate that they believed that there's a series of 7 years of birth pangs before the arrival of the Messiah. And that's interesting. The nation must go through severe turmoil and trouble before Messiah will come. So that's the idea of birth pangs. These birth pangs are Israel's travail before the Lord Jesus Christ will return. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, what we see in verse 9, we have here, and I think I have it zoomed back out here, of a chart here, which brought this back up again. All right. Verses 9 and 9 to 14 are events that will occur in what's called the Great Tribulation. So we have opening events up to verse 8, and then verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We see parallel in Revelation that once the Antichrist establishes or desecrates the temple, and Satan eventually in Revelation 12 goes after the Jews. He tries to annihilate the Jews. And therefore, the tribulation against the Jews, the persecution will break out, and then the nations will be hated. All the nations will turn against Israel. Think about all the nations, including the United States of America, which we already have. All the nations. You'll be hated by all nations. Notice the word all. For my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Many will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. We have the sidekick of Antichrist, the false prophet. Remember? He pulls fire down from heaven. Wow, this guy's a miracle worker. And he promotes the worship of the beast. Therefore, there are false deceivers. Men, because lawlessness will abound. By the way, Antichrist, Paul called him the man of lawlessness. He's a lawless one. And lawlessness will be prevalent during that period of time. The love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Again, the end of what? Tribulation. And by the way, we need to take verse 13 with verse 22 explains verse 13. And unless those days were cut off, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be cut off. So the idea of endurance is physical deliverance. And if God did not stop the tribulation at 7 years, then no one would be left alive on planet Earth. Think about that. So endurance to the end is a physical deliverance, and Christ will be the one who will rescue them at the end. And then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Once again, the end is not the rapture. Okay? Context all the way through, answering the question about the end, your second coming. And so therefore, you know, the Jews believe in two advents, really, the age before the Messiah's righteous reign, and then Messiah's righteous reign. So events leading up to that period of time, at the end of the tribulation, and then the reign of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah to establish his kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom, we saw, was a message that John the Baptist preached. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this message will be once again preached by, I believe, the Jews. We have 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation 7 that will go out throughout all the world. And therefore, there will be a great multitude that no one can number out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. They will do what the church has failed to do for 2,000 years. It's interesting. So it's really not a, you know, another, again, people who view the rapture in this section, they say, well, this is the church's responsibility. Christ cannot return unless the gospel is preached throughout the whole world. Now, certainly we need to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world, but that's not what this text is saying. This is not the church doing this. We'll be raptured. This will be the Jews. They will be evangelizing the world and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then, once they do that, then the end will come. Which brings up another point. We look at this horrible time of judgment, the worst period of time human history will ever experience, especially the last 3.5 years of that period called the Great Tribulation. But yet, God saves multitudes of individuals over all throughout the whole world. God's mercy is in the midst of judgment. You ever think about that? God's mercy is in the midst of judgment. Now, what we have in verse 15, we go back to the midpoint. So, just like the old days of VHS, I'm glad we have moved on. Although I have piles and piles of these VHS tapes I don't want to throw away. I don't have the heart to throw away, but yet I need a player to go through them. But anyway, the old days, you take the clicker. You know what a clicker is, right? Remote. Depends on what part of the country you're from. Clicker. So you take the clicker and you fast forward to this scene, and then you stop, pause it, and then rewind the tape. And that's what we have here. He's taking us, giving us a sweeping overview of the 7-year tribulation period. Now he's going to back up, rewind the tape just a little bit, and now at the midpoint, right here, called the abomination of desolation, he's going to now narrow in on that going forward. So we're watching this movie unfold, and then he rewinds the tape, goes back here, pause, and now we're going to focus on here and go forward this way. See? So what we have here is a focusing upon the major event at the midpoint. Again, this parallels Daniel 9. Let's go back to Daniel 9. You have to take this passage. This mirrors what he's saying here in Matthew 24. Daniel chapter 9. Let's take a look at verse 27. He speaks about the 69 sevens leading up to Messiah, and then the Messiah will be cut off. And then we have the destruction of the sanctuary, verse 26, which we mentioned earlier. And then the future tribulation will begin with a covenant dealing with the many in Daniel's day. That would be the nation of Israel. He shall confirm, Antichrist, a covenant with many, Israel, for 1 week, 1 7, one heptad in the Hebrew. But in the middle of the week, here's what Jesus is referring to. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. Apparently, he's allowing the Jews to offer animal sacrifices in the temple. And now, they're in competition to him being God. So, he's going to promote himself at that point and stop those sacrifices, break his peace treaty with Israel. And then, on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So we get the term abomination of desolation from that passage. He's going to desecrate the temple, the holy place. And historically, the temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, and he offered a pig on the altar, an unholy animal, to desecrate the temple. What will desecrate the tribulation temple? An image or an idol of the Antichrist in the temple. He's going to desecrate that temple. And it's an abominable thing. Idolatry is called an abomination. So it's the abomination of desolation. He's going to desecrate the temple through idolatry. And verse 15 indicates that when you see you, again representing the Jews in the future, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. By the way, meaning that in the future, there'll be individual Jews who have their Bibles, and they'll be able to read those things and say, I need to take off. We know that's true because there's Jews that will flee down to Petra. So they'll have a scriptural understanding of these prophetic events. They'll see this. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Don't pack your bags. Get out of Dodge or Jerusalem. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. Don't go back to your house to pack your bags. On the housetop, by the way, the Jews, as you know, in their day, they have flat roofs. And so if you're up on the roof enjoying the sun, you know, don't go down to pack anything downstairs. Run when you hear this news. Woe to those who are pregnant. Why? They can't travel as fast. That slows you down. Those who are nursing babies in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, why do we have the Sabbath mentioned here? Because we're dealing with Jews once again. We have a temple, by the way. We have a Sabbath. So it shows that he's now talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. This is not the church. Okay? For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until that time, no nor shall ever be. Now we can look at the passages in Jeremiah 30, Daniel chapter 12. Here's a couple more passages in the Old Testament that indicate that this time is unparalleled. There are several major passages that indicate that this time is unprecedented in world history. There's no other period. This 3.5 year period will be the worst period that has ever occurred in the history of the world, bar none. Think about that. Worse than World War II. You think about 6 million Jews killed. It'll be worse than that. And by the way, Daniel mentions that part of that, why it's called tribulation, because it's Jacob's trouble. Israel will be persecuted in an unparalleled and unprecedented way during that period of time. And unless those days were cut off. The word shortened doesn't mean, again, you get, I call the three-quarter raptures view, the pre-wrath rapture. I wrote a paper, you know, dealing with the pre-wrath rapture view that was promoted by Marvin Rosenthal. And he said, basically, you go three-quarters through the tribulation and then the rapture occurs. So I call it the three-quarters view. They said, though, well, the tribulation is not actually 7 years. It's like, I don't know how many months. They shortened it because they said, see, it's shortened. The Great Tribulation is short. It's not 3.5 years. It's how many months in their view. No, the word shortened means to cut off in the Greek. It doesn't mean to take something that's this long and make it this long. That's how they get their false view. That means simply, if God did not stop it, that period of time, no one would be left alive. God's going to put an end to it. So, here, unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake. Now, who are the elect? The Jews. Because God promised in the Abrahamic covenant that the Jews would inherit the land forever, and if they're wiped out, God cannot fulfill his word. Therefore, God's chosen people, his elect, the nation of Israel, will be preserved through that period of time. So, his elect, those days will be cut off. Then, if anyone says to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Now, keep in mind, the Jews will flee to the mountains, a mountainous area in Petra, southern Israel. We can add, Christ comes from Bozrah, Isaiah 63, 1 and following. But imagine them in their secure place. Someone comes to the entrance there and says, hey, Christ came. You need to come out of here. Trying to lure them out of their safe hiding place. You know, he appeared in his house over here. You need to come out. And he says, don't be deceived. He says, you're not going to miss this. When Christ comes, it's like lightning flashing from east to west. It's visible to all. Don't be suckered into coming out of your secure hiding place because of a message that Christ is there. Why? Because false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if even possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. A lot of people since then have said, Christ appeared to me in my inner room, in my bedroom. You know, do not believe it. Either for the rapture or the second coming. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, that would be cloud-to-cloud lightning versus cloud-to-ground lightning, CG lightning. So we have cloud-to-cloud. You ever see an end of a thunderstorm looking after its, you know, dying, and then the lightning just lightening up? You anvil crawlers, you know, anvil crawlers, they creep up along the underside of those clouds, and the lightning's flashing, it's lighting up everything. You're not going to miss the glory of the coming of the Son of Man. By the way, that's a very important phrase, Son of Man. That's taken out of Daniel 7:14. Daniel 7:14. Do a word study in Matthew 24 and 25 on Son of Man. And that will refute the idea that the rapture is in Matthew 25. It's always here. Second coming. Second coming. Didn't say coming of our Lord here. He says coming of the Son of Man. That is a passage out of Daniel. Second coming. Whereas the carcass is, there are vultures will be gathered together. We have that in, at the end of Revelation 19. We have at the campaign of Armageddon, birds of prey eating the dead bodies of the armies that Christ defeats at his second coming. We have immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation. So, we're looking at certain cosmic disturbances in verse 29, which parallel Joel 3:15 and 16. So near the end of the tribulation, right before the second coming, we have precursors of Christ coming with the sky, the lightning, not lightning, but the sun losing its brightness. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So we have a blackout. And this paints the blackdrop, the backdrop against the second coming of Christ. Imagine lights out in the universe. And then the brilliant brightness of Christ returning with 10,000s of his holy ones in Jude. Coming with the church and all his angels coming to the earth. I think it will take a period of, some say, because everyone will see this 24 hours as the earth rotates, as he slowly returns. And the only thing is look up and see this brilliant light getting brighter and brighter. The whole world's focus on the Shekinah glory of the Son of God as he returns to defeat his enemies. So the Lord prepares a way with the black backdrop of lights out. You won't be able to gaze at the sun or moon or stars, but you'll be able to gaze at the Son of Man. And that'll be a fearful gaze for many individuals as he returns. So the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then we have the fulfillment of what Jesus said earlier. Remember Jesus said, how often I wanted to gather, he's looking at Jerusalem, the Jews. I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. The protective care of Israel and Christ's rule over them. But you are unwilling. But now, he what? Gathers together the Jews from around the world. And they will be under his righteous rule. Verse 31, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's not the rapture. That's another post-tribbers love to use that. See, Christ doesn't come till the end of the tribulation. No. There's more than one trumpet in the Bible, by the way. this is a trumpet mentioned in Isaiah, by the way. I think it's chapter 27. But we have here the trumpet will occur and the Christ glorious appearing. Christ appearing and then the gathering of Israel. Isaiah 11:12. We'll look at these later. 27:12 and 13. Isaiah 45:4. Isaiah 65:9. Isaiah 65:22. He will gather sound with a great sound of a trumpet and gather his elect, the Israel, from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. This is a regathering of Israel, prophesied in dozens and dozens of passages in the Old Testament. Then we have a series of parables. And we're not going to get into those at this point. Eventually we'll cover these. But we have a chronological break between verse 31, beginning in verse 32, until we look at the chronology picking back up in chapter 25, verse 31. So we have these supporting parables about being ready for the second coming. So these parables are speaking about being ready, including two in the field, one taking the other left. That's not the rapture. That's the reverse rapture, by the way. That, again, you cannot read the rapture in here at all. But the chronology picks back up. So we have Christ's glorious appearing, Daniel 24, or Matthew 24, 36 through 40. We have a 75-day interval. Actually, that's divided into two sections, but the total period of time between Christ beginning to rule in his kingdom and the end of the second coming is 75 days, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. In that, we have the regathering of Israel mentioned here in 24:31, also in these other passages in Isaiah. Next major event, we have the judgment of Gentile nations, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. These will be nations that survive the judgments of the tribulation, and they will be physically alive. The word ethnos refers to living Gentiles. These will not be resurrected individuals. These will not be resurrected individuals. These are Gentile nations that will survive the tribulation, and he will determine among those who the believers are and who are not believers. So when the Son of Man, verse 31, comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And I mentioned that before, you know, Christ is not sitting on his throne of glory today. He can only sit on his throne of glory after he returns to the earth. And that occurs at the second coming. That occurs after the tribulation period. There's a definite chronology here. Kingdom is not now. All the nations, these are Gentiles, will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You know, question, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Neither. I'm the bride of Christ. Okay? I'm not a sheep and I'm not a goat. So these are Gentiles who survived the tribulation. The king will say to him, notice the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, he's talking about inheriting the kingdom. And the kingdom hasn't begun yet. So the millennial reign of Christ occurs after, chronologically, the judgment of the nations. So these are believers who enter into the kingdom. At least the Gentiles. He's not talking about the judgment of Israel, which is also will also occur at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Israel will be judged, Ezekiel chapter 20. He's not talking about the judgment of the church, which will occur in heaven, the Bema Seat judgment. There's a whole series of judgments we need to distinguish in the Word of God. This is not the Great White Throne judgment, which occurs 1,000 years later, after the millennial kingdom. Some confuse this with the Great White Throne. This is not the Great White Throne judgment. Different location. Different criteria. Different individuals. I have a chart on that distinguishing the Great White Throne judgment and the judgment of the Gentile nations. Inherit the kingdom. Verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me food, thirsty, you gave me drink, a stranger took me in, naked and clothed me, sick and visited me, as in prison you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Politician's favorite verse. Wrongly applied. And I wish they would rightly apply this. This is not a social justice mission to go out and feed the poor and do all this. Actually, who are his brethren, my brethren, in verse 40? The Jews. So if you want social justice, why don't we promote taking care of the Jews? providing food and clothing for them. But even then, we could say that this only applies to individuals who treated the Jews who were persecuted in the tribulation with favor. Keep in mind, the last 3.5 years, the Jews will be under the gun. There'll be those who come in, hey, you know, just like the hiding place. You know, come into my house, let me take care of you, let me clothe you, let me feed you. If you get in prison, you get trouble, you know, I'm going to go visit you. So these are individuals who are persecuted that these Gentiles will embrace. And it indicates here, can indicate that these are individuals who understand God's word and are believers. I think there may be something more going on in this passage. It's not just proving they're saved, although their attitude does seem to indicate that. But I think another thing is, these are individuals that will be rewarded in the coming kingdom. I think we have the concept of reward as well here in inheriting the kingdom. But anyway, we have the Jews who will persecute these Gentiles who view them with favor. Take care of them, clothe them, feed them. The ones who despise them, now keep all, another very important fact. We have the mark of the Antichrist that will doom individuals to hell. It shows a final breaking away from believing Christ. Individuals who do not believe Christ and identify with the Antichrist, these individuals will be unbelievers. I think we need to read also into this that at the midpoint of the tribulation, there'll be those who will take the mark. And therefore, there's a clear break between them and God at that point. And we know later in Revelation, those who take the mark will go to hell. And therefore, they will not treat the Jews favorably. There'll be certain Jews who refuse to take the mark and will protect the Gentiles, and they'll protect the Jews during that period of time. Verse 44, they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, did not minister to you? He will say, answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we have here then the events leading up to the establishment of the kingdom. Now eventually these unbelievers will go to the lake of fire, which occurs 1,000 years later. They'll be in hell or Gehenna during the millennial kingdom. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He'll be in the abyss. But these unbelievers will eventually end up in the lake of fire and experience eternal judgment. As we saw that last verse teaches that hell is not a place where you're going to be annihilated. The punishment is called eternal, in contrast to eternal life. Eternal life. So that's a basic broad outline of the text. We'll look at the details later, but I think we need to compare the book of Daniel. I think we need to compare Paul's epistles, especially 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then the book of Revelation, and it all fits like a glove. It fits like a glove. We take it straightforward, a literal fashion, these events, and we will see certainly that we can read it in a straightforward fashion and understand what he's saying here. So any text, I think we need to look at the broad picture, and then once we see the details, we can fit it in its proper place. Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture. It's truly amazing. Your prophetic program, Father, what you are planning on doing, Father. And we thank you, certainly, for the opportunity to study this and anticipating not the tribulation period, but the coming of Christ for the church, first and foremost. So, Father, I pray that we might be prepared for that by becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that there are those who are not saved, that they might place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as believers in Christ, we might warn others, individuals, that they may be left behind if they don't become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly don't want to see that, Father. So help us to have that sense of urgency as we proclaim your truth and your gospel. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.